Our scripture today is from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, the Transfiguration. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of the things they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is an amazing moment within the storyline of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And it is as big an event as anything. And it's hardly noticed. It gets skipped over in our church calendar often. It's in our lectionary all the time, and churches certainly acknowledge it every year. But I don't think it ranks where it should. They saw Jesus in his glory, the fullness of his glory, his majesty, his divinity. We call and know Jesus to be both fully man and fully divine. All of what humanity is poured into Jesus, and all that Christ is poured into Jesus. And they saw it. They witnessed it. For me, it's like, if you want to put it into kind of recognizable terms, I hang out with my kids all week. They see me in my pajamas. They see me in raggedy, oiled jeans and t-shirts. And then I say, "I've got a meeting," and I go dress up and come over here. And that moment, they realize he's more than our dad. He also does all these other things. That's kind of what they saw. They were hanging out with Jesus, following him for a very long time. They were sleeping wherever someone might let them in. They were eating whatever someone might share with them. They were dirty. They were hungry. They were tired. And Jesus did all that stuff with them. They walked together in all of that life stuff. And then they went up on this mountain. He said, "I've got a meeting today. Hold on 1 second, I've got to change." And he changes, and before them becomes something they had never seen or never realized. They got to see him in all of his glory. Everything that is Christ, everything that is God, everything that is divine enveloped Jesus in that moment. they witnessed it. He was changed before them. And though he returned to his normal form after that, before they came back down the mountain, in the eyes of Peter, James, and John, he was forever someone different. From that point, he was more than just man, but the Son of mankind. More than just holy, but the Holy One. More than just a prophet, but one who calls the prophets into meetings. He was forever different. And they were forever changed in witnessing it. In this series that we've been going through, that's been the goal. Even if it's felt pretty hard sometimes, it's the goal to be changed, to see things differently, and as we've been exploring, to say things differently. We've been in this series called, Oh, the Things We Say, Christian Clichés and the Damage They Do. And we've been first and foremost, recognizing that all of these were created with good intent. All of these were made with the purpose of consoling, the purpose of comforting. But sometimes we create these sayings and they become so cliche that we fire them off at times when they aren't, for which they weren't created. And sometimes they just aren't what we ought to be saying to one another. If we're trying to project faith, if we're trying to provide comfort for someone who is hurting, we've been looking at all these cliches, all these one-liners that Christians use, and we use them with good intent. I'm going to say that again and again. We want people to be well. And for the record, most of these were created probably by pastors, probably by sermon series and catchy titles. And a pastor talks for 30 minutes and they remember the one line, and that becomes the thing we share and the thing we carry home and we use later that week. Most of these were. We've looked at a lot of them. Turn the other cheek. You know, that doesn't mean ignore. It means stand firm and be recognized as human. Let the abuser recognize that they are hurting another human. Present dignity to the situation. It doesn't mean ignore. It means stand there. Offer the other cheek. God needed another angel. God doesn't need for anything. And there's no scripture that says we become angels at death. There's scriptures that say when the time comes, when that final moment comes, when Jesus comes and the kingdom of heaven descends onto earth, the new Jerusalem, that we will be like angels. But using a line like that to say, you know, what we really mean, which is, you know, my heart breaks that your heart's broken. That's what we're trying to say. I'm so sorry that you've lost a dear person to you. Seeing you hurt makes me hurt, and I want you to be well. I want you to be comforted. God needed another angel doesn't quite accomplish that. Maybe within the faith, and that's the thing. Most of these are within the faith, within your tight relationships with people who are also tight with God. Things like this make sense. But if we say these things to someone that's maybe struggling with their faith, someone maybe that is exploring faith for the first time, someone that's wondering why something like this would happen to me or my loved one, saying that God needed that person as an angel might not accomplish what we're trying to make happen there. God won't give you more than you can handle. Everything happens for a reason. God works in mysterious ways. If it's God's will, it will happen. Worry is the work of the devil. I'll pray for good weather. All these things we say, I know the intent, and I know you do too. But the potential harm, I think, might outweigh what it is we're trying to say and how it might be received in the world. And so, in the spirit of transfiguration, today we are not looking at new cliches. We are wanting God to transform us. We're offering ourselves and our words to be changed. And so what should we say? Oh, the things we ought to say. If I was going to start anywhere, it would be in Scripture. And so I've been going through and whittling down all the ones that we probably should be using in these really difficult situations. Especially when someone we care about is suffering. When someone we want to offer consolation, someone we want to offer comfort to, or when we ourselves are experiencing heaviness and difficulty and challenge and pain and suffering, these have become my top five. The first is from Isaiah 41. We've already heard it today. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. I think I found what was making that click. If that was bothering anyone else, I think I got it. All right. Sorry about that. That is the truth. That's the truth that we can find for ourselves in our faith. And as we develop our faith and grow in our relationship with God, those are words that we can hold on to tightly that are true and forever and righteous and comforting. Do not fear, for I am with you. This is the word of God talking to the prophet Isaiah, talking to you through the prophet. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. The next one is from Philippians 4. We covered this one last week. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a reason we've created all these cliches. That's a lot to remember. It doesn't just roll off the tongue. It's not catchy. It's not something you just carry with you, but it should be. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with thanks. That's a hard one. When we find ourselves hurting and low and suffering, to give thanks in those situations. And in that spirit of thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends our understanding will guard our hearts. That is worth carrying with us. That is worth sharing with people who are hurting. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are not necessarily in first to last, because that one's probably, every time I read one, I'm like, that's, they keep re-ranking themselves. That one is powerful. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. All these cliches, they're in that spirit. You see someone hurting and you don't want them to hurt, and you offer these things. We offer these things. We offer them because we find interest in others' well-being. We want people to be well. And there's a blessing in that. When we count others as more significant than ourselves, and I think all five of these present one overall thing. If I was going to write one saying for us to carry away that wasn't an actual scripture verse, it would be trust in God. Trust in God. If it's for yourself, if it's for your own situation, if it's for something you are challenged by or suffering through, trust in God in all things, whether we think them to be bad or good, whether we know or we are uncertain, trust in God. That's the foundation. And out of that moment, faith is born. Faith is developed and nurtured and grows to the point that it is so comforting, it is so healing to us, that it becomes worthy of sharing. Now, it's hard for someone who's just lost a loved one to just say, trust in God. It requires more than that, because we're trying to say more than that. What we're trying to say is, I haven't been through the exact situation you're going through, but I've experienced suffering and pain, and when I've had that pain and carried it, and I was able to trust in God, I experienced comfort. I experienced peace that was beyond my own understanding. And so, I don't know what if what's happening in your life is good or bad, but I know when I'm uncertain and I've trusted in God, I have found wellness and comfort. And that's the thing. It's not about whether we see the situation as good or bad. The reason these cliches kind of go bad, as catchy as they may be, we inject our judgment of what is good and bad into that situation. And that's the original sin. Was the fruit in the garden good or bad? No one? It was good. Or it was bad. The fruit of the garden was for us to judge for ourselves what is good and what is bad. That was the fruit. It wasn't an apple. It was deciding for ourselves what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, when instead we should trust God. Trust in God. I would even say that when we picture that moment in the Garden of Eden, when the woman takes the fruit, we think that is the moment of sin. But something else takes place before that. She looks at that tree and says, it's good. It's good and it will provide good, and so I'm going to eat it. The sin had already taken place before she picked it, before she took a bite of it. The sin, the tree, the fruit of the tree, is, you see in that scripture of the Garden of Eden that her eyes were opened, that she knew then for herself what was right and wrong. It's the tree of knowledge. It's the tree of God's knowledge. And so instead of trusting in God to know what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, what is bad or not, she made that choice for herself. And so did the man. And so has all mankind. These scriptures, as opposed to our sayings that we've been looking at, in our sayings, we are injecting that the situation is bad or it's good. Whether it's someone else's situation or our own, we keep injecting this thought that this thing that's happening is bad or wrong, or it's good and right, when the very first temptation was to do just that. The very first temptation was to decide for ourselves what is good and what is bad. It's so hard when we hurt, when we suffer, to not say this is bad. When we lose loved ones or when we face our own mortality, to not look at that situation and say this is bad. But the fact is, it's human. It is life. If there's no pain, it's not life. It is just. It just is. It's present tense, is. Just like God is present tense, I am. Trust in God in all things. The Holy One will make a way. The Holy One will reveal holiness and godliness to you in your situation. The Holy One is the way and the truth and the life. Trust in God. Amen.